Joy, Father, that thou hast given to thy children. The joy, Father, Lord, that comes from above, from thy throne, where our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ, whom you have given to us, provide that joy, O Lord. Joy unspeakable and full of glory. We thank you, Lord, it is this joy to strengthen us, Father. Joy in thy word. Joy in thy truth. In this world that we live in right now, where, Father, we see on the horizons prophetic truth now, prophecy that was spoken, O Father, in days of old coming to pass. We see evil, Father, is so rampant now around the world, corruptions, wickedness, immorality, in every form, Father. And here we see, Lord, in this country, a land, a nation, where we can have this freedom to worship, far away from the meddling crowd, Lord, of distress and turmoil. Where many countries, they will have to look over their shoulder when they walk on the streets, perhaps going to church, going to the mall, or even when they board the bus. And we know even now, Father, as we worship in some part of the world, some people would die because someone killed them. Father, we know this world is not our home. And we are seeing, Lord, the bottomless pit. We have no foundation, satanic organization, Satan system. It's been brewing, oh Lord, for the past few years now. Demons are letting loose, going around the world, deceiving, blinding the eyes of people, creating troubles. But we as your children, Father, and even Christians around the world that look for your the return of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Are hastening your coming, Father, in Jesus Christ, our Lord, that He will come and take us. For we know, Father, while we are here, we know we need to know what Your Word teaches, Lord, that You will give us the revelations and the foundation, Lord, Lord, the light, the solid rock where we should stand on and how we should overcome and prevail to what is coming. That we might find ourselves, Lord, sitting in the throne of Jesus Christ, our Lord has promised to us, Lord. Father, right now we ask for Your grace even as You approach Thy word now. Let our heart be at peace, Father, even the world there is at war. May that we just sit down here at this time now, let our spirit, Father, be stirred up by Thy presence, Lord, to look at Thy word and to eat of them that which You have given us. So, Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, break down the word of life in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. We have finished last week regarding the importance of making ourselves ready and how to make ourselves ready. And we have already shown you that the book of Revelation chapter 10 is what we see in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. As the descent of Christ coming down with a shout, with the voice of archangel, and with the trump of God. And I said this, that the parousia is events of the person who is coming. First of all, he must send out a messenger. Parousia will start when the one who is coming sends someone to prepare the way. And we see that in the first advent of Christ, when John the Baptist was sent. And we see that in the second coming, or the second advent, we would rather say that rather than the second coming. Because the parousia is an advent of certain things, it must transpire first. So the person who is coming will first send the messenger to prepare the way. And that's what we see. As I said, if you just recall, don't have to turn to it. In Matthew chapter 25, where we have the parable of the 10 virgins. And there we see the shout. Because at midnight there was a crying name, and that was a shout. And we know that that cry can only be a cry of a messenger. And so the word first came to prepare the way. So now when we have that, the second phase, we see the voice of the archangels. And when the messenger cried out, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh, come out to meet him," we find that the wives enter into the marriage. And when we talk about the marriage, in the Eastern concept, we must understand that it takes place in the evening time, after the sunset. But in the parable we see that he says the bridegroom tarry. And we know that that's what happened back in the earlier 20th century, 1909, 1906, when the Holy Spirit was poured out in America, in Azusa Street, California, and also out there in Europe. And the people were excited. And that's why songs of the coming of Jesus Christ were written. Before that, you don't have that. Before that, back in the 19th century, 18th century, and backwards, you see, all that we have are hymns and songs that are seriously sing, are being sung. Like, "How Great Thou Art." But after the 20th century started, when the Holy Spirit was poured out, people realized that Christ is coming, the Lord is coming. So songs were written, "He's coming soon," and all that songs. But you see, they were expecting Christ to come soon, just like as it was in the days of Paul, who expected Christ to come very soon. Then he realized after a while that, well, Christ will not come until there is first a falling away from the faith. So in the 20th century until, you know, 13, 15 years later, we find that the Pentecostalism started. When the Holy Spirit was poured out, there was no Pentecostalism. People were just speaking in tongues with the power of the gifts of God, and nice preacher gave the go out praying for the sick and doing miracles. And you know, they were living that kind of life of holiness. But 13, 15 years down the road, their man was struggling for power. And that is always the case even in the days of the early church. You got men like Hymenaeus, Philetus, Alexander the coppersmith. Everybody have their own revelation of this and that, and so they split it up. And that's why we have the UPC, the Pilgrim Nazarene, the Holy Pilgrim Nazarene, and the Assemblies of God, the PAW, and all this Pentecostal group. You know. So Bible, what happened when it started? Well, as the Bible in Matthew 25 said, and they slumbered. You know, they love the system. Because all those in the early 20th century, they left. There are different churches they came from. Whether it be Anglican, Episcopalian, the Baptist, the Methodist, and all those. They come together because they found the church of Paul, and they pray in the garage, they pray in the warehouse. Because they want to know why the church back then would have lost its power. And then because they were sitting, and that's why God gave them the Holy Spirit, 1906, 1909. Different places in Europe and America. And that's why they were virgin. But you know, they went to sleep because the bridegroom didn't come. Christ didn't come. They were expecting him to come. So they went to sleep into a system, start building their own system. You know, I was in the Assemblies of God in the 60s and I'm thinking, wow, this is what we have. But I didn't realize all this parables and things like that until I came into the message and God opened my eyes to make me to see. And you know how true that is? If you are staying in the system, you are following a tradition, you can never see the Bible in this original light. Because you are blinded by the system. You are blinded by tradition. Because the Bible said God is light, in Him is no darkness, in Him is no tradition. That makes the Bible new. If you ever just take your mind away from tradition, mind away from your Catholicism, or Pentecostalism, or Baptism, or Presbyterianism, wherever you come from, look into the Bible openly. Well, anyway, when you get all the Pentecostalism system come into play, everyone, all this, would you went to sleep? But then, you know, not very long after that, in 1953, the prophet was sent with a message and started to preach in Europe on 53. Speaks very strongly from his pulpit. And that's when the message woke up the slumbering virgin. And I was one of them in the system, not knowing that God had a plan and a purpose for his elect. And when I heard the message, I laughed. Come out to meet him. So we came out to meet him, and what do we do now? No longer slumbering, we wake up, trim our land, get into the marriage. The marriage is two parts, of course. A part where you feast, a part where you sit with the bridegroom, I mean as husband and wife, the rest is feasting with the people. And that's why we enter into the marriage. And now we are in the marriage. We are feasting around the Word of God. We are hearing. You know one thing, when you go into the marriage chamber, you don't know what marriage is, right? We can go to somebody's wedding and your couple standing out to be in marriage. And after that, you know, we sit at a table with them and we eat with them. And then after that, The bridegroom go home and go into their home and go into their nuptial chamber. Only the husband and wife is in the room. And you know what the husband and wife will be doing? They'll be whispering sweet nothing to each other. You know what I'm saying? Yeah, whispering sweet nothing. The bride listen to the bridegroom. The bridegroom talk to the bride. You understand that? You know? Having intimacy. And that's how we God wants us to do just that. Jesus wants to talk to us, wants to share with us, wants to have intimacy with us. This is so important, a spiritual intercourse between the man, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the bride. Want to know us. You know. See, whether we are virgin, whether we are fully submitted to Him, to discover us as we should be His bride. You know. And once we are there in the room over a period of time, and that's why we have in ancient time, in Bible time, the wedding can take 7 days. Following day, they come out to have dance again and rejoice over the feasting. The bride and bridegroom will be there with the guests again. In the evening time, they go back to their nuptial chamber and then again, it's cycle the next day. Sometimes if they are rich, they can go for many, many days, not just 7 days. But 7 is very common. That's why we have 7 church ages. You know. So until the husband is satisfied with the wife, then she is given another piece of garment. And that's what we find in the book of Revelation, where the voice in heaven says, the wife has made herself ready. And to her is granted for her to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. And that's when we are changed, our body will be changed. So that is the parousia, the relevant state. Then when we are changed, then Christ will take us home to meet the Father. You know, I'm just waiting for that day when we get to meet the Lord in the air and then the Lord present us to the Father. You know. And I can just imagine the joy in the face of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ telling the Father, Father, this is my beloved wife, in whom I am well pleased. Just like the Father told John the Baptist, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. You know. So we are looking at that, and we are talking about last week, how to make ourselves ready. Now the thing is that we end with a few verses to look at the recognizing the day that we are living in. What is the day that we are living in? The hour that we are living in? How close we are to the coming of the Lord. You know, back in the 60s when I was in the denomination, yeah, we know that Christ is coming soon, Christ is coming soon, we are looking forward, but we have no idea how far or how near the period really was. Now when I came into the message in 71, and then your people say, well, overall, Branham saying that 1977 is the close of the church age. It's finished. The rapture will have taken place by then. Branham said, I predict that Christ may come along that, but I just predict it may come a year, I may miss it by a year, 10 years, 100 years, something like that, he said. But we have people that believe that it will be. And so it was to them. And what happened to them? They say that they are now in the millennium. No more food washing. No more communion needed. You know. But you see, Christ didn't come. Because what? There must be something to help us understanding when He will come and how He will come. We cannot be caught by surprise because the Bible said we are not living, we are not children of the night. We are not living in darkness. We are children of the day. We are children of light. That means we can understand. We can see. So you know, 77 passed. Some predicted 1980, 81. Some 2000. Now we are living in a time so very close now. How many more years? Well, you just watch the video. Yes, Vatican has its eye on Jerusalem, intending to, of course, internationalize it, building a highway from Tel Aviv to Jerusalem, so everybody, every Jew must come to their place in Tel Aviv. What? And what did Vatican call the Jew? Judaizing mystic. And that's what the Bible tells. That the Antichrist will make war against the woman Israel. And that's what already is predicted, or not even predicted. They already showed the color when they wrote that document or the book. Isn't it? Wow, you see? I'm so happy. Now, let us look at some verses now. We're going to build up our faith now. We are saying that, how do we make ourselves ready? The bride can make herself ready. How do you make yourself ready? Last Friday, we were just this talking about, oh, interestingly, some of the things that the Lord showed in the life of Abraham. Let me ask you something right now. If you live in the days and you are part of the tribe of Israel, and you have been in Goshen, in Egypt, as slaves, then here came Moses, leading us out of Egypt. After all, we have been slaves for so many years now, here comes a deliverer, leading us out of Egypt to the promised land. And he told us, oh, God is going to give us the promised land, this and that and everything. And we have seen the miracles, the thing that Moses had done in Egypt. And how God to him lead us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. So we follow him. So when? Yeah, of course we all find ourselves grumbling and all these things, and because of the difficulties, and we found ourselves in the wilderness for 40 years. Now, think of it for a moment. After all, you know, we've seen all that which God performed in Egypt through Moses, because we know something is happening. We're going to get out of Egypt somehow. And we saw Moses did all that thing. Yeah, we are excited. We've seen with our eyes all of it. Oh, now we are excited. Now Moses lead us out of Egypt. Going to promise it. Yeah, we are going to promise that. We got to walk out of Egypt. And after a while, we grumble about this. And what's wrong with us? What's wrong with us? And you got so fed up with us, put us out there in the wilderness for 40 years. See, everybody who was standing at the birth died out. You know. So I'm the one of them who died out, except for Luke and I don't know who those are. Most of us are 20 years old, huh? Except for Luke. He survived. Now, after that, 40 years passed. Now, you know, it's so much that even Moses got into trouble with God, because he's got fed up with the people. Now, we are now on the eastern side of the River Jordan, in the plain out there, going to cross into Jordan. Right? And Joshua being the leader. And we are excited. Sure, we are excited, right? Yeah, we're going to get the promised land. We're going to get the promised land. Okay, now God said, send two spies of each tribe and spy out the land and come back with a report. Sure, you know, when the people saw the 12 spies came back, wow, with bunches of grapes and fruits. Wow, wonderful land! Wonderful land! God promised us love it, there were milk and honey. But when they came back close up there, a report was given. Except for two, the rest said, Oh, the land is full of men, giants, and we are like grasshopper. And all the people said, what? You know, how will you react? How will you react? Don't think that you will react differently from the Israelite. Don't think you will. But human nature is like that. Yeah, God promised. Yeah, God promised. But when their husband is giant, no deal, man. You know how people feel? They think that God promised something, they can just relax and let God work it out, and we just go in, everything is peaceful. Do I have to do anything? Huh? You heard about what the prophet said, what the singles, someone who's born in the rich family or in the royal family, born with a silver spoon in the mouth, right? I don't know whether it's a golden one or a diamond one, but anyway, it's born with a silver spoon in the mouth. Everything is there for them. They don't have to toy, nothing. They have the servants in the morning when they get up, little toddler and then teenage, maybe like Luke here. They got servants to go and brush your teeth to, comb your hair for you, bathe you and shower you maybe. Everything is done for them. How terrible they must be. But that's what the way the Israelites think. But Joshua and Caleb said, no, we can take the land. What do you think the faith is a simple thing, easy thing? No. Look at the book of Genesis. Look at what I want to show Friday. Just look at what Genesis chapter 13. And see if it's not true. And I will always believe. And I always believe that the man whom God called, Abraham, he's the father of our faith. Is that right? Yes. Abraham did not have it easy. I want you to know, he didn't have it easy. He had it hard. Look at what happened. In chapter 13, you know that there was trouble between Abraham's husband and Lot's husband. And Lot was his brother-in-law or nephew. Huh? So now he says, Lord, let us not quarrel. Look all around you. Choose whatever land you want. If you go north, I will go south. If you go east, I will go west. That is, I will keep away from you. It doesn't mean literally that when Lot goes north, Abraham starts going south. No. It's an analogy. It's an exaggeration to say that wherever you go, I'm not going to bother you. You have that land, wherever you go, I keep away from you. As an expression. Don't take the Bible literally like that. You go this way, I go left. You go right, I go left. No. It means I'll keep away from you. You see? If it was so, then how could Abraham rescue Lot in the first place? You understand that? Okay, now. Well, you know, Lot looked at over, and of course his eye fell upon the river Jordan area, that Jordan Valley, because it was so lush. Lush with greenery. Nice pasture land. Not only the eye there, but because there was city there. And easy for him to trade, perhaps, because he was a businessman. Livestock and all. Rich with gold. Probably do investment, trading. You know? The whole River Jordan, the Jordan Valley, the plain out there. And right down all the way to the Dead Sea, there are all those cities, those nations. They're cities. So, you know, well, Lot had the choice land, so to speak. But Abraham, he had God's promise. So now, God told Abraham. Look what Abraham, God said to Abraham. Now as I said this, God did not make it easy for Abraham. And you think that Christian life is easy, for you just say, I believe, that's it. And you relax. And that's why many Christians are just like that. Like the Israelite. God give you the promise. Yes. I have eternal life, I relax. Don't have a word. Eternal life is one thing. But many people who confess the Lord Jesus Christ only with their mouth, but their heart is far from Him. Right? Now if I'm a man who doesn't know what is what and doesn't believe what is God, who is God, what is God, if you talk to me about Kali, Krishna, Deva, I believe. If you talk to me about Buddhist, this way, I believe. If you talk to me about Muhammad, I believe. You talk to me about Jesus Christ, I believe. Every God, I believe. But do we really believe? You see, that is a problem, because God knows His elect. And as truth is truth, Brother Abraham said that in every congregation there is got three kinds of believers. And I pray that there is not true in this fellowship. Huh? True believer, big believer, and unbeliever. Yeah, there are people just like that in every church that you see. You know. And Jesus had 12 disciples, and one of them was an unbeliever. All mixed believers, we will see. So now God told Abraham, look over here. Verse 40. And the Lord said to Abraham, after that Lot was separate from him, lift up your eyes and look upon the places where you are. Northward, southward, eastward, westward. Where was he standing? He was not standing on Mount Nebo. He was standing on Mount Mountain between Bethel and Hai. Or Ai. Sometimes you pronounce that. So he could see quite far too. Look everywhere, Abraham. And he said, and God said, for all the land which you see, to them will I give it, and to thy seed forever. And I'll make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed be also numbered. Arise, walk through the land in the length of it, and in the breadth of it, for I will give it unto you. Then Abraham removed his tent, and came and dwelt in the plain of Moreh, which is in Hebron, and built there an altar unto the Lord. So what does you understand from this passage? Huh? Abraham, wherever you look, Abraham, wherever you look, all around you, this land I'll give it to you and to your seed. Now, get up! Arise! Walk throughout the land of it! And the breath of it. What does he do? God roused him up. Roused him up. Abraham did not just say, okay, thank you, Lord, thank you. And he just stayed there in that battle. Is that what he did? No. You get up! From where you are. Get up! And walk through the whole land of Canaan. Every place where you step is yours. The brand of it. Walk. You see what I'm saying? As God later on spoke to Abraham, be thou perfect, walk before me. Walk. Arise and walk the whole land. You know what? God promised him that he doesn't just sit down. He starts to pack up his tent. And move from place to place. Survey the land. Look at the land. Yes, this is what God gave me. I'm going to get it. Pick there for a while. Stay there for a week or two or a few months. Move again from place to place until he arrived at Hebron. And he pitched his tent there and some event took place later on. He doesn't sit still. And that's the problem in many Christians. They are not like Abraham. We sit. You read the book of Watchman Nee. Sit. Stand. And walk. Now we don't just sit upon the word of God. We walk. Walk. And this is the promise of God. Just as a promised land, this is the promised word of God. This is what was given to me. We need to walk the whole length of it from Genesis to Revelation. And the whole breadth of it from the top to the bottom. You get what I'm saying? wonder, Paul admonished Timothy, study the Word of God. Study. Do you get it? But sometimes we just think, oh, Christian, okay, this, we believe this. And, you know, that's one of the things I realized. We don't do exploit for God, even through the Word of God. We need the bottle to even to walk through it and understand. Now, I don't expect you to know everything. Even though you are in the school, from primary school to secondary school to high school, and sometimes the things we still don't remember. Would you agree? Right now? Yes. Sometimes we don't even remember our children's birthday. I mean, that's a fact. Huh? I don't even remember our husband, our wife's favorite color. I mean, to us, not important. And sometimes in the Bible, there are certain things that are not important. Truly, they are not important. In some sense of the word, certain things are not important. As to the number of people, you know what I mean? The book of Numbers, I mean, that is not important to us. You see? But the life of Christ, the life of this prophet, how they behave, what God is showing them, we learn from them. And Abraham was a man who stand, who not just sit there, but he got up, he stand up, he pick up his tent, and he walk. And he believed God. He believed God. It wasn't easy for him, obviously. The same thing with Moses later on. Abraham was promised the land. He didn't get it. But he said, got it. But he said, the example, I believe I get it. Even if it's not for myself, it's for my seed that God promised. The next man was Moses, who was the leader because he came from the tribe of Levi. A son of Isaac, who was a son of, the son of Jacob, who was the son of Isaac, who was the son of Abraham. And God spoke to him, Moses. Cross, when you come to that land, every part of the land where your soul touches is yours. But you know what happened? That's why he didn't get over it. And then God gave it to Joshua. Make him the leader. You know, it is a man who must set the example. When God promised something, they did it. Joshua, when you cross over the river Jordan to that land, everywhere your soul, the soul of your feet touches, I give it to you. You understand what I mean, every soul? It doesn't mean that he just stand on there and, oh, all this land is mine. You have to walk the length and the breadth of it. The promise of God is ours. You cannot have it until you walk through it. Important of understanding the Word of God. That's true, isn't it? Or else we perish for lack of knowledge of it. You see. Alright, let us go to Romans 8:14. Romans 8:14. You see here this verse, we need to always remember this verse. Sometimes we just take it for granted. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For as many that are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. You know, I have often heard what people say in need to apply scripture. Oh, I'm a son of God. I am being led by the Spirit of God. Really? The Bible did not say that, is it that because you're a son of God, you're being led by the Spirit of God. I mean, it is easy to say like that, huh? Because God will lead me. God will lead me. Yet you know, God wants you to go this direction, you start to deviate to the left. Did God lead you to the left? But if you are led by the Spirit of God, truly led by the Spirit of God, that's what the Bible says. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Not that because you are a son of God, you will be led. Now, many times we lead our own self. We lead the way. Because, you know, Lord, you know, I pray that you lead me. Okay, so I'm going there, you know. And then you start going there, you lead your own way. In the first prayer, have you prayed about it? Whether you should be going to the certain place? You see. So this is important. You beat up yourself. Now that because you said you have repented of your sin, or you have been baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, and you have received the Holy Spirit, and that's about it. Now you have received the Holy Spirit, then you should be led by the Spirit. Right? And you know what? As Bob M. said, is that if you don't have the Holy Spirit baptism, you don't even begin to understand the word. It's pretty hard, that is true. Because why? When the Holy Spirit comes upon you, He will lead you and guide you into all truth and show you things to come. And everything He will show you is, He referred, He said, He speaks of me. Jesus said, He will speak of me. Not about Brother Branham, not about Paul, not about you or me. It's about Christ Jesus. And that's how we know, we should know more, as Paul said, that I pray that God will give you the Spirit of revelation and knowledge. Revelation, I understand, in the knowledge of God. We should know Him. See? We should know Him more. More about Jesus, as the song said each day. Not about a prophet, not about an apostle, not about any man of God. It's about Jesus. I don't know. Sometimes when you meditate, what do you think about? You think more about what? About a certain prophet, a certain man? Or when you meditate, you think more about Jesus. That's what we do. See? Matthew 7, 21. Matthew 7, 21. Not everyone they say unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. And I think that is so very true. I mean, you see, he says here, not everyone is saying to me, Lord, Lord. And the Bible said, no one call Jesus Lord except by the Holy Spirit. And yet Jesus said, not everyone that call me Lord, Lord shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. I said, hey, how can that be? I'm a child of God, I'm born, I've repented myself, I have got baptized, I got the Holy Spirit. We can say anything we want to. But the evidence is the life of the Spirit of Christ in you and in me. Right? And if the Holy Spirit of Christ is in you, He will only lead you into the Word of God and to do the will of God. Many will say to me, Lord, in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? I mean, have we not preached in your name? I don't think I can speak to that Christ Jesus in that day. That I'm your preacher, I'm your servant. And Jesus will ask me a question. Did you do my will? And in my name, and in thy name, have cast out devils, big deal. A lot of these people are the Pentecostal and charismatic, and many times there's a lot of fake. Especially in the last day, Satan will just imitate like anything. Ask you to eat what? Eat grass and eat cloth and eat animals, raw, red, put in the mouth and bite it and swallow it. Huh? And many will say, in thy name, done many wonderful work. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you that walk in iniquity. I think that's so true, many of us. Though we may not walk in iniquity, or we put ourselves in the position of being a deceiver unto others. Now I want you to look at Revelation now. How do we make ourselves ready? Revelation. Here we look at the seven churches. Seven churches. Revelation 2. Chapter 2. Now, these seven churches, they are, all have one characteristic that they, Christ gave to them. A certain admonition that Christ gave to them. Though each of these churches, they have fault, they have mistakes, they have their weakness. But there is always the admonition that God gave to them. Now, the first church age, verse 1 onward we know, and it says right over in verse 7, we're not going to look at what they've done. This is, well, they've fallen from the faith. I mean, they have left their first love. But this is what Jesus said. Verse 7, he that have an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit sent to the churches. To him that overcome will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. To him that overcome will I give to eat of the tree of life. To him that overcome. Churches, number 2. This marriage. And verse 11. They are faithful. So now in verse 11, the Spirit said, he that may hear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit said unto the churches. He that overcome shall not be hurt of the second death. That's being hit, your head cut off this martyrdom, huh? You understand? They are going to get themselves into a place where they go through tribulations, and are they faithful to death? You know, I watched a video. It's all about the Muslim people. I mean, all about the Christian people. In different countries. In Syria, in Iraq, in Iran. In Asia. They were Christian. And they said that they were, you know, terrorized. Those jihadists, they were coming to the home, start killing people. And those that survived, one woman said, they asked me, am I a Christian? You're going to kill me. And I said, yes, I'm a Christian. But somehow, I don't know how she survived. Some of them saw their children die. And they will never deny their faith. Just remember, even though they don't have the message that we have, as long as they do not deny Christ. And Jesus said, and that Jesus, Christ promised, if you deny me before men, I will deny you before my Father in heaven. It doesn't matter you say that you are a Christian, you are born again. If anybody wants to cut off your head and he says, no, I'm not a Christian, just to save your head, you'll lose your soul. You have betrayed the Lord. Chapter 12. Now you have the Pergamos. Yeah. Okay, see what happened over here in verse 17. Because this is the church that have been, well, going after all kinds of doctrines, that which, like Balaam's doctrines of the way of Korah. And here the Lord warned. To him, in verse 17, he that may hear, hear him, let him hear what the Spirit of God said unto the church. He, to him that overcometh, will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and shall give him a white stone, and in the white stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth. Now we are going to get a white stone. What does white stone represent? Not that literally you're going to get a white stone and you're going to put a make it like a medallion or chain along your head and wear it. What is a white stone? What is a stone? The Bible says we are all like this stone. That's what it means, that we are part of the revelation. We are part of the rock. A stone that is white, pure, a new name. I don't know what's a new name. We're all going to get a new name. I mean, here on earth I'm calling Richard Gunn. So what is Richard Gunn? Who is Richard Gunn? But in heaven, when I get into the new heavenly body, I have a new name. Because old things are passed away. These ugly things is gone. Because in that day, when we are up there, if any of you would ask, hey, who is Richard Gunn? I heard about him. There's no such person. Huh? Because everybody has a new name. Completely a new name. Okay. Then the next one. The church of Thyatira. This is the influence of that system coming in to the church. And in verse 27. Oh, we were saying now in verse... Yeah. 27. 28. And I will give him the morning star. I will give him the morning star. And I pray that we will all have that. And then we go over next to the one in chapter 3. Sardis. I know your work. You are not defiled with all those corruptions. And finally over in verse 6 it says that he that have an ear to hear, let him hear. Oh, we will go to verse 5. He that overcome, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not block out his name out of the book of life. You know, every time he's he the overcomer, he the overcomer. Will I give this? Will I not block the name out of the book of life? Now this is speaking to Christian. So if your name is there, if you're not walking in the way that you should, and you don't overcome, it seems that your name will be blocked. You know. And this is why the Bible talks about overcoming. Abraham overcame. God wanted him to walk, God wanted him to claim it. And that's what he did exploit, going throughout the land, the length of it, the breadth of it. And then, you know, he said, Lord, and he fought for all these other kings. You see, it shows that he is a different man altogether when he left Mesopotamia. That he made business, whatever God said so, that this is yours. And because if faith is true, faith is an action. Faith is a fact, but faith must have an action. And Abraham acted upon it. And so God wanted him to act upon it. Get up, walk. How can you overcome something when you don't even know what you're facing? Why do you think that God, in the prophecy that we know in Revelation, that God will send two prophets for what purpose? To 744,000 to preach the gospel to them, that they will have the revelation in their forehead of the Lord Jesus Christ being the Messiah, so that they know when the treaty is broken, when the covenant is broken, and the Antichrist start going after the Jew, they will go out there and feed them, because now they know who the Messiah is. And they can feed the children of Israel. Let them know that the one that is chasing after you, he's the Antichrist. He's not the real one. The one that is a Messiah, he is the one that your forefather had crucified. So you know what I mean? That God has to do something, wake the people up, give them the understanding, so that they can stand and fight. You see? Truth is real. A lot of people are not fighting for truth. They give in, just, well, let the water flow in the direction it wants to go. And after that you put a boat onto the river, the boat will go downstream, following the flow of the water. And majority when they put the boat there, they are going the same direction. But if one man put a boat there and start to paddle upstream, he's called a heretic. So what do you want? Heaven is upward. It's a climb upward. It's a paddling. It's a hard work. If you go downstream, you don't have to paddle. You just lay back on the boat and they'll bring you downstream. To what? To waterfall. You see, that's what the Bible should tell us. Huh? You're talking about upward journey. And then next one we see, in Philadelphia, brotherly kindness, brotherly love, yes. Wonderful. The people are patient and working, and then God says, verse 12, him that overcometh, will I make a pillar in the temple of my God. And he shall no more move, he shall no more go out, and I will write upon him the name of my God, the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which come down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. Ha! You know, you want to be a pillar in the church. You want to be a pillar in that day in the city of God. A pillar! Him the overcomer! And you know, and I know that the holy city New Jerusalem is symbolized by the pyramid. So you want to get high up, it's going to get narrower and it's going to get few people up there. You want to be a pillar? And you know in the building how many pillars are there? There are many stones, many bricks. But there are not many pillars. Even in a simple building, what do you have? It's only four corners. Four pillars. If it's a bigger one, maybe there are seven of pillars, six, seven or eight. And this is what God is looking for. Huh. And then we have the last one. Laodicea. To him, verse 21, to him that overcometh, will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. This is the church age we are living in. And this is a great emphasis. To him that overcometh, will I grant to sit with me in my throne. Wow, can we still rule with Christ? Huh? And of course, in the hierarchy of the kingdom of God, there are different positions. Like a pyramid at the bottom is a big base. Some people say, oh, never mind, just let me be at the bottom is okay, at least I'm eternal life. And, huh? Some people might have one day. But we are living in this last day. This is the warning given us. Overcome. And this is the pressure. Now that's why it's so important here, because we're going to sit upon his throne. The other one, nothing to do about the throne. You get new name, new life. I mean, the stones and things like that. But here you're going to sit upon the throne of Christ to rule with him. Because this is the age. This is the Laodicea age where everything is, you know, watered down and everything is compromised. So now, there must be a desire for every one of us to hear and to learn. Because if you don't want to hear, we will never learn. I know some people are lazy. I know that. I know some Christian. They are not willing to hear. They are not willing to learn. But today, God has given us. That's why I'm saying, recognizing the day and his message. Recognizing the day. I'm not talking about the day of Brother Branham. Well, we'll preach on that message, recognizing the dead's message. That is the message for the hour they live in. Where he had a message for the world church. Or for the bride who are locked up there, who are lost out there in those churches.
We are past that time. We have entered into the marriage now. So we're in the marriage. So what is the day of the message? In this period. Huh? It's to sup with the Lord. It's to walk the whole length of the promised word. Doing the will of God. Not staying with the message of Brother Branham. It's a simple message after all. Come out of her. Lest you be partaker of a sin. Come out of her. For the bridegroom cometh. To enter in with him. Once you enter in with him, that message is gone. It's no longer for you. I emphasize this many, many times. And I'm glad that the book they have written, and in Africa who have fought me for many years, who never heard them, never get a chance to read that book. When they read it, they said, it's so simple. It's so true. Just as John the Baptist, behold the Lamb of God, that taketh away the sins of the world. Only the wise disciple of his stood up. How many? I think only two. They got up and followed Jesus. That's what I suppose a message is pointing to something. So the true ministry today will point you in the direction of the word. The true ministry, not just any kind of ministry. Is that right? And that, when you point to the direction of the word is going to take you to an upward path. To the attainment of the faith. To the attainment of rapturing faith, we'll say. But because each time we're going further upward in the revelation of the word of God, we are having this ecstasy. We are getting raptured. We feel great because we are getting fit more. The feeling of, oh, now I see this thing. Now I'm moving on with Christ. You see? You just remember the Gentile centurion who had a sick servant girl, right? Now, this man was a centurion. I mean, he was a Gentile. You know, like I said, though Christ said, I came to seek for the lost of the house of Israel. Even the Syrophoenician woman who asked him, okay, to be healed, to heal her. And Jesus said, no, I cannot take the bread and give it to the dogs. And yes, he said, even the dog took the cloth from the master's table. She heard the word preached. Though Christ preached to all the Jews, how many Jews heard the truth? Many here never learned, like the Pharisees, like the Sadducees. Ever learning but never come to the knowledge of the truth. That's what he did. The centurion, well, she probably have seen many times all the hit the news, heard what Jesus preached. Perhaps he was there more of duty. Maybe he walked around, heard Jesus preach, but he also followed the crowd to hear what Jesus had to teach. So one day when the child was sick, I mean not the child, the servant girl, and Jesus coming by, you know, Jesus, come, let me go to the house. No, you don't have to go to the house. Just speak the word. And she'll be well. Wow! What a great man! What a man of faith! Jesus, don't even have to come and lay a hand. Just speak the word. I'm a man of authority. I said this, that man go. I said that, this other man go and do what I said. And what I command. And I know you are a man of authority. Just speak the word and my servant girl will be healed. Just think about it. He heard. He learned. And that faith came in him. And I believe I'm going to meet him in heaven. A man like that. Huh? That's what it's all about. on an upward journey.
Speak the word. Oh, not like the foolish Galatians. You know where the book of Galatians? Chapter 3? Okay, let's go over to it. Galatians chapter 3. Verse 1 to 12 onwards. You know, here we have this freedom from the law. And you know, here Paul was a man who don't believe in law keeping. You see, though he was a Jew, yeah, he kept the law in the synagogue. He was a Jew, but not keep it for salvation's sake. He called you go and do the ritual too, yes. But he doesn't do it for salvation. But this Galatian here, when Paul heard that, oh, some converted Pharisees came along and they started to teach them and tell them, hey, you need to be circumcised. And they showed them the Ten Commandments. Tell what Paul, Moses said, you need to be circumcised. All the gender fellow said, okay, we went circumcised. They think that their faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ is not good enough. And Paul said, oh, you foolish Galatian, who have told you that? Then you have the truth, you have the faith now. You are going back to keeping the law. If the law can save you, it's good. But you know what? The law, every time you read the law tells you, you are a sinner. You are a sinner. You are a sinner. That's why you have to keep those laws to guide you. But yet the law is only a guide to keep you in the way, but it cannot save you. It is just pointing to the one who gives the law, the one who is going to fulfill it all and pay it all. You know, all you foolish Galatians. Verse 5. He therefore that ministered you the Spirit and work miracle among you, do he by the work of the law or by the hearing of faith? Now it's true, isn't it? They are being ministered by the Spirit because they see Christ no more. Christ no longer there. We didn't see Christ. We are being ministered by the Spirit of Christ. And only in the Spirit we see him. Huh? So, then he said what? Do he by the works of the law or by the hearing of it? How does Christ minister to you? Ministering the law, the hearing of it. The law is written down. The hearing of it is not written down. It's hearing what the Spirit of God said to the churches. Faith covered by hearing. You see, how that truth is so much so that Paul really was upset, of course. Okay. Foolish Galatians. Romans 8. Oh, we read that already. I want to close in just a little bit more. You know, the reason why this Paul was speaking to this Galatian, like he said in verse 11 and 12, but that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evidence. For the just shall live by faith. And the Lord is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Yeah, if you want to keep the law, you better keep every one of them. But you think you finish it? You do it? You can keep it? Because each time that you say, oh, I kept the law, just as the rich man who told Jesus, hey, yes, I have kept the law from when I was young, I was taught it, so I kept it. Just as good. You're not far from the kingdom. So you have to follow me. No, that I can't do. Why? He did not see the revelation of it. The law spoke of the one who was to come. Huh? To follow Christ is not, no. I can keep the Ten Commandments. He think that he kept the Ten Commandments, that suffice. But each time they keep the Ten Commandments, the Bible the word tells them he's a sin. You know. And to this day, this Israel, the Jews are blind, many of them. Majority of them. You see, the law would have served the purpose once the believer, if the one who keeps the law, comes into the revelation of the Spirit of life and the life of the Spirit. It would have served its purpose. You know, in the beginning, in the Old Testament, before there was this law given,
God spoke to Abraham, God spoke to Adam and Eve and all those others, to Abraham. There was no law. There was nothing written. Nothing. Huh? All spoken. Spoken word. But why did God give them the law? Why did God give the children of Israel the law? Because first of all, they transgressed so often. God had to give them the law to keep them in the way. And because of what they heard on Mount Sinai, they know the wrath of God, the voice of God is fearful. So they don't want God to speak to them. And so God sent up prophet after prophet to speak to them. Alright, Christ came. Christ fulfilled it. All the law, the covenant. What happened? The church started. The church would have been begun, actually. Been raptured. And what to say? But why not? Because the early church transgressed. And that's why when they transgressed, the Lord had to give them the epistle through the writing of the prophets, of the apostles, to guide them, to keep them. The epistle was just like what the law was to the Jew. The epistle was to us, church, to keep us in the way until the one that the Lord spoke of to the Jew comes and speaks the word. And the epistle will hold us until the one that is to come speaks the word. And things become clear. As opposed to we look into the Bible, it's darkly. We cannot see everything clearly. Until the one that is to come, until the fullness. Huh? When it comes, everything will be made clear. In closing, 2 Thessalonians. What happened to the early church? Read verse 1, 2, and 3. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him, that he be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter as from us, as that the day of the Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means. For that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Now here Paul in the early day was telling them about the falling away that must take place in the last day. But already that day, in his time, there's already people falling away. Falling away here is apostasy, committing apostasy. Means leaving the faith. Walk away from it. Reject it. Now it's one thing for you to reject. No, it's no problem. You reject. Everybody can see. You see, that was what happened in the early day. But in the last day, it's something different. 1 Timothy chapter 4. It says here, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times, some shall depart from the faith. Depart from the faith. Okay, departing from the faith doesn't mean that you reject it. You depart from it, the true faith, and you give heed to seducing spirit and doctrines of devil, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having your conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to do merit, commanding to abstain from meat, and so on and so forth. So you messed up the faith. And you give it to somebody else, and you're committing the sins of iniquity. And that's what the Catholic Church did. And so many of the denominations are doing. And I already told you this, and a real abomination in the eyes of God for one who commits iniquities. People are deceived up there because of the deceiver. People who have departed from the faith and say they're still Christian, and they turn and give their own revelation and feed them all that rubbish. Huh? You know? And this is the day we are living in. So how are you going to be ready? How are you going to be ready? You're going to be an overcomer. You're going to walk the length of the holy book of God, the holy promised word of God. Claiming all the promises, destroying the faith, spy out the land of the promised word of God. Because he has, there's still a little time ahead. There's still a lot of fight. And that's why in the end, Abraham did not give up. He made mistake here and there, but he learned. Until the day God said to him, Abraham, take your son Isaac. Go to Mount Moriah and sacrifice him. You think that is easy? That day is coming for us when they just get tougher and tougher, because Abraham was coming higher and higher. As the higher you go, your faith is gaining strength. God is going to give you a final test. The final test. Sacrifice your son, Abraham. After he worked so hard to have a son, you're working around telling everybody, I'm going to have a seed. I'm going to be a father of many nations. And of course, through his son. But now God told him to take sacrifices. Now, you think that? You think that easy? God makes hard for Abraham. And he proved his faith. And he's the father of our faith. He set the example for you, for me. I don't know how God is going to deal with you when one of these days he will tell you something to do, something that you find it hard to do. What would you do? May God help us, O Heavenly Father. Thank you for your grace, O Lord. We all want to make the rapture, Father, truly. But we know, Lord, everyone out there in the world, church, today, there too, are looking for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. But we know, Father, there's so much that we have learned from your word. You have set the record for us of the life of your saints and great men of God. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, Joshua, and all those others. Saints and prophets of old. Their life, how they walk before you. And most of all, Father, we look at Abraham as the father of our faith who set the example. And you make him an example for us. Amen. The Lord, his life wasn't easy. You make him make sure that he set a great example for us. You show us his mistake, his weakness, and yet you show us his strength. And show the kind of man he was, because he was willing. And he said he believed God, and you imputed upon him righteousness. And yet he proved to us that he really had that righteousness of God imputed upon him. That he was willing to go out and do what you said. And he walked all the way in the upward path. And he gained strength and faith from day to day until the day after he got his son, Isaac. And after several years, Lord, when Isaac was a big man now, that you asked him to sacrifice. You asked Abraham to sacrifice him. My, there must be a terrible moment when you heard what you had told him, Lord. But he knew, he had the revelation, because he has grown in the grace and the revelation, the knowledge of God. Because you know your promise that you give him a son, and that in that seed, the son, he will be father of many nations. And since that you ask him to sacrifice him, he knew if Isaac would be sacrificed and died, he will rise again. He will rise again. Because only through him that he will be the father of nations. And he had the revelation. And Father, we know we are living in our world right now, and this world is just as a mess out there in the days of Abraham, with the giants and all the wickedness and evil nations run about. And we have seen this happen in our world today. And what will be in the next year, 2 years, 3 years? We do not know. But we know, Father, our faith must grow. And that we must overcome. And that we must make ourselves ready for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So Father, bless today now. Take the word and break it further to us. In the mighty name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.